We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and reveal the treasures which are hidden in Scripture that you have for us, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke chapter 17, verses 22 through 25. First, the cross. So right up until the very end of Jesus' ministry, his disciples were looking for a kingdom of this world. And that includes the 12. So Jesus sets his disciples straight here, if only they have ears to hear. And he said unto his disciples, "The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but ye shall not see it." The days will come, many, many, many of them. The days will come when you will want to see just one of the days of the Son of Man. The contrast between days and one. But ye shall not see it. If the disciples thought that after Christ rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, the persecutions would end, they were sadly mistaken. The devil hates Jesus Christ, but he also hates the bride of Jesus Christ. And just because Christ has ascended into heaven doesn't mean that Satan is finished with his wicked works. Lucifer has a bitter hatred for the bride of Jesus Christ, and it shows. So, we long for just one of the days when Christ could come back here and be with us. But we haven't seen that yet. And disciples didn't see it yet either. And they were tempted. Listen to this. "They shall say unto you, to you, see here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. That they are the false Christs and false prophets." Now, listen to Matthew chapter 24, and we're starting at the 24th verse. Listen carefully. "And there shall arise false Christs and false prophets that shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." "Behold, I have told you before, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. Wherefore, if they say unto you, 'Behold, he is in the desert,' go not forth. 'Behold, he is in the secret chambers,' believe it not. The false prophets will claim that they see plain indications that point to the coming of Christ immediately. Don't believe it. Listen carefully, carefully to the last part of verse 24, but I'll read the whole verse. "There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." So it's really a false understanding if we look at what's happening in the world around us and how much outward wickedness we see, and some who are willing and able to fire off missiles, atomic warfare, and look at that and say, well, that's a sign of the coming of Christ. That's not what the Bible's talking about here. It's talking about in so much that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. How do they deceive the elect? How would they do that? They would do it by twisting Scripture, adding to it, taking away from it. So the real sign that Christ is ready to come, close, is the spiritual danger that we're in, not the physical danger. Physical dangers have never tried to wipe out the church. Well, they've tried, but they've not been able to. Christians have been thrown into the lions, they've been burned at the stake, and the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Even the heathen said that. The more we persecute them, the more they grow. And in your own life, the more we suffer, the more we grow. It's blessings. Not that we like them, but they're held in the hand of the Father. But it's the spiritual danger. If it were possible, thank God for those four words, because it's not possible. But if it would be, the very elect would be deceived. If that doesn't scare us, it should. Not scare us to death, but scare us to life. We are in danger every single day. And the main one is spiritual danger. So, okay, they're going to say, oh, here, God, Christ is out here in a desert, or he's over there. Don't believe it. He continues, for as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part of heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his days. So when he comes, you and I aren't have to go, we don't have to go anywhere. He's going to come to us. And sometimes, if you've ever seen it, it's kind of rare, I think. But the lightning starts from the east and goes all the way, flashes all the way to the west. And it happens in a split second. That's the point. And that's the way the Son of Man is going to come. And he'll send his angels and they'll take us. And they'll escort us to him in the air. We won't have to do anything. It'll be done for us. We won't have to go anywhere. And think of what's going to happen that day. Think of the sudden change that's going to take place, well, not only for the children of God, but also for the children of the devil. And the ones that were so powerful and persecuted the Christians, all of a sudden, they're the ones that are going to be troubled. And it's going to happen quick. Within a split second, like a flash of lightning. We're never very far away from eternal glory, ever. But then verse 25, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And they didn't buy into that. They didn't buy into it. But he says, first the cross and then the crown. So, suffering many things. Joseph is one of the best types of Jesus Christ in the whole Old Testament. And think of what he suffered before he took the throne under Pharaoh. He was hated by his own brothers, thrown into the pit, sold into slavery, falsely accused, put into prison. He went through all of that, and it was hard. But then he was elevated. Okay, now we've gone through this kind of quickly because there are other things here that I want to look into as kind of applications. And we know this, at least for the most part. The problem is, do we really believe it? And the first point is, we will all suffer. It's part of our calling. And just because Christ has suffered for us on the cross doesn't mean that we don't have suffering to undergo, because we do. John chapter 15, verse 20. John 15, 20. Remember the word that I said unto you. This is Christ talking. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Well, why should we be persecuted just because Lucifer hates Jesus Christ? Well, it's a family situation. Christ loves his bride, and Lucifer hates the bride. Why? Because we're members of the family, the bride of Jesus Christ. That's why. So the very moment that we become a Christian by the grace of God, we inherit powerful enemies. What we have to remember is that these enemies are controlled by God also. And you look at all the wickedness in the world today, you can trace every single one of it back to the hand of the Heavenly Father. And it's all working for his honor and glory. And the Son of God is in full control of every single bit of it. All power has been given to me in heaven and in earth. And that's tremendously comforting. 2 Timothy 2, verse 12. 2 Timothy 2, verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. It's part of our calling. There's another side of the coin. If we deny him, he will also deny us. So we take the choice. Second Timothy again, this time chapter 3, verse 12, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So what we say is one thing, how we live can be quite another. But if we're living the way we believe, we're going to suffer persecution. It's all going to work for our good, but there's a mysterious verse I want to look at right now. And the mysterious verse is in Colossians. And it's Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. And this is Paul talking, and he's talking about the sufferings that he is going through. And it's for Christ. So this is your thought also and mine. We're walking the same path. And so Colossians 1:24 says this, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. The mysterious section are these words, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. What on earth does that mean? And this is another example here of the accuracy of the King James translation. Not that it's perfect, but it's way, way better than anything else out there. And this new translation that the Synod is married to, ESV, here's how they translate this verse. And then we're in Colossians 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings on your behalf, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ on behalf of his body, which is the church. I am filling up what is lacking. Terrible translation. Terrible translation. And the King James, fill up that which is behind, left behind of the sufferings of Christ. There is nothing lacking in the sufferings and death of Jesus Christ. And to translate it that way is misleading, to say the least. Technically, I can understand it correctly, but only with great difficulty if I can, and I have to compare it with other places of Scripture, which we always do anyway, but it's so misleading. It's so misleading. I am filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. And the first thought would come, if you don't know Scripture, the sufferings and death of Christ on the cross is not enough. It's lacking. And I've got to do something to make that right. Because what Jesus Christ did is not enough. That's what this thing is saying when you translate it, what is lacking. There's nothing lacking. When you die, you're going to go to heaven immediately. There's no place called purgatory where you've got to go and do some suffering yourself before you can get in. That is just so terrible. It's so wrong. And so, okay, so we look at this. And you've been taught this, that you translate Scripture according to the analogy of faith. And what does that mean? That means you take a hard verse that's difficult to understand, and you look at other verses in Scripture that talk about the same thing, but in a little plainer way. And one of the first things you want to do, you look at this thing, fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. What doesn't it mean? Let's look at that. It does not mean that the sufferings of Christ are not enough to usher me into heaven. It does not mean that. And there are so many verses in Scripture that teach that. So that can't be what the Holy Spirit is talking about here. Now, I may not be able to know what he is talking about, but if I know what it doesn't mean, that gets me pretty, pretty close. And it takes all of my fear and anxiety away. I know enough about myself and what Scripture says about me that I certainly can't add anything to my salvation or contribute anything at all. Not a Pharisee. Okay, so what does it mean? I really like the King James translation. Something is left behind. And so who's the one that leaves it behind? Jesus Christ. He leaves it behind. Well, why? Why would he do that? Because there's something about his sufferings that he wants me to have. and he wants me to participate on it, and it has nothing to do with my salvation. He paid that full price. But there are blessings that Jesus Christ experienced when he suffered, and there's going to be blessings for me and for you when we take these sufferings that he leaves behind for us. There's great benefits in that. Our sufferings come to us through the hands of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God controls everything, and we cling to that. So I'm walking along the path, and I see some things that Jesus leaves behind for me, and they're sufferings. And I wonder why. Because there are rich, rich blessings that I could never have if I didn't take these sufferings. They are blessings for us. Blessings for us. And we're following in the footsteps of the Son of God. We've got to remember that. Christ suffered immensely, harder and more difficult things than you and I could ever suffer. And the proof of the pudding comes on the cross, especially in the 3 hours of darkness, when the only words he uttered during those three terrible hours were, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was in hell. He suffered the pangs of hell. There's a great difference, a big gap between heaven and hell. And nobody ever crossed it except Jesus Christ. He went down into hell. He suffered down in hell for all of our sins, and he came out of it. And the great gulf that was fixed couldn't hold him. So that's already been done. So the things that he leaves behind are not pertaining to our salvation at all. We're not going to go to hell. He did it for us. But there are blessings. And Jesus Christ gained a lot through the sufferings that he went through. Well, What could he gain? What could he gain? Well, okay, why did he go to hell? What's the first reason? What's the first reason? The first reason is not to save me from my sins. That's not even the most important reason. It's a blessed one. But the most important thing is that he obeyed and honored his heavenly Father. And God always blesses obedience. And you read Isaiah chapter 53. We've mentioned that over and over and over again. It's kind of a snapshot of the crucifixion. Yes, it is. But read the whole chapter. Don't stop at what he's doing on the cross. The last part of the chapter, he says, "My soul is satisfied. When I look at all the sufferings that I went through, it's a good deal for me. I'm satisfied." Well, how can he be satisfied? What did he get out of it? What he got out of it was, first of all, he honored and glorified his heavenly Father. And that's the most important thing. That's why we're created, to honor and glorify God. Nothing else comes close to that. And he did that. And there's another truth, too, that the Father always honors obedience to him. And as a human being, the Heavenly Father richly blessed his only begotten Son because of the obedience that he suffered on the cross. What did he get out of it? He got an eternal kingdom. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and his kingdom is going to last forever. None of the other kings can say that. Caesar had a wonderful kingdom. It's gone. He died, and his kingdom went. Napoleon, same thing. Alexander the Great, same thing. But Jesus Christ is going to live forever in his kingdom of glory. And he's got a bride. The Heavenly Father gives him a bride. And if we could look into his kingdom of glory, and we're going to live it, more and more and more, we're going to see how Jesus can say, all the suffering I went through was more than worth it. And we follow in his footsteps. There's value in suffering. One of the verses that helps us through this thought is Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, we know that. Do we believe it? Job didn't believe it. Job was suffering, he thought, unjustly. He didn't deserve this. He wanted to be able to sit across the table with God and present his case. That's what he wanted to do. God gave him the opportunity. Okay, let's do it. But let me ask you a couple questions. Basically, where were you when I created everything? Where were you? If you were there, tell me. Speak up. Now's your chance. Where were you when I made the sun, moon, and stars with my fingers, the work of my fingers? Where were you when I did that? If you know, if you're so smart that you can second guess what I've done, now's your chance. Now's the time. And God kept going and going and going, and finally Job said, well, I was a fool. Okay, so I can look at some of the crosses I've carried, and I don't know why God gave them to me. But I'm not going to argue with him about it. His thoughts are not my thoughts, and his ways are not my ways. And all I got to do is go out at night and look at the stars out there, and there's some billions of light years away. I can't tell anything about his ways are so much higher than my ways. The fear always comes when things are out of control. If you go to the doctor and he says, "Oh yeah, I've had cases like this before," he gives it a long-fangled name. Well, it doesn't seem quite so bad. But if he says, "Man, I've never seen anything like this before," we don't have the slightest idea. It's scary. Well, God's never out of control. You trace it back to the Heavenly Father and you look for a blessing in it. Well, I don't know what the blessing is. Well, I don't have to. All I got to know is that I'm going to get a blessing, and when I'm in the kingdom of glory of Jesus Christ, I'm going to look back at all of the suffering I went through, and man, this was nothing compared to what I got out of it. The value of our suffering can only be fully realized in Christ's eternal kingdom of glory. And so this is why he leaves some of these things behind. That should be enough. But there's more. There's a lot more. We are members of the body of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says some things about that. About the human body. It's a wonderful creation, marvelous creation. And all the members are closely related to each other. If you have a toothache, the whole body suffers with it. Or if you break a leg or break your toe, the whole body suffers with it. It's not isolated. What are we getting at? Acts chapter 9, the opening verses, and We're running a little short, so you can read this yourself, but I'm going to read one part of it. I can read it all. We're going to go a little bit over. Saul, that's whose name was changed to Paul, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against whom? Against the disciples of the Lord. Not the 12 disciples. Everybody that's a believer of Christ is a disciple. So against the disciples of the Lord, he went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues. I want to go to Damascus. I want to go all the synagogues with a letter signed by you, the chief honcho. And the high priest. And that if I found any of this way that's living the way Christ tells them, that any Christians, whether they're men or women, that I can bring them bound to Jerusalem. And we'll put them on trial and kill them. So as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, okay, I'm in verse 4. I'm going to change one word and see if you know. Well, if you're following along, you're going to know it right away. I'm going to change one word. The light came to him from heaven, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou my people? That's not what he said. He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now you think about that. What is Christ saying? He's saying then when you stone someone like Stephen, you were stoning me. I was there also. When you throw some of my people into the den of lions, you're throwing me in. I'm there with them. And you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego down in Babylon when the king told them, you bow down to my image, and if you don't, I'm going to throw you into the furnace of fire, and I'm going to heat it over 7 times. And they said, we don't even have to think about this. We know our answer already. The God we serve, if he's able to deliver us from your hand and these fiery furnace, if it's his will, and if it isn't, we're willing to die for him. But we're not going to be your image. So they heated the furnace 7 times hotter, and the guys that took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to throw them in there, it was so hot that they were burned up. The ones that were doing the throwing in were burned up. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in there. And the king is watching this, and he says, didn't we throw 3 guys in there? Yeah, 1, 2, 3. Well, I see 4. And the 4th one is like unto the Son of God. So he called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out, and they came out, and their hair wasn't singed, and their clothes weren't burned. It was a miracle. But the big thing is, what about the 4th one? He stayed in there. And Peter says, Scripture says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try. Well, we all go through fiery trials. And when we do, where is Jesus? Is he sitting on the throne of glory up in heaven? Yeah, he is, but he's also with us in the middle of the fire. When Jesus leaves these trials behind, he's behind with them, and he's suffering along with us. Don't forget about that. And you think the opening words of Isaiah 43, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be sitting on my throne in heaven watching, and I'm safe. No. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Why? Because Christ is in there with us. We have to be aware of these things. And so the next question would be, when do we start to suffer for Christ? When does that happen? When do we start seeing these things that he left behind for us? And we can take guesses. But I think that I think Scripture tells us something. If we have eyes that can see and ears that can hear, and if the Holy Spirit reveals things to us. One of the most amazing chapters in the Bible, maybe my favorite, is Romans chapter 8. And it's talking about sufferings. And you know it. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And it goes down and talks about a lot of things. But it ends up, you know, where the whole creation is in this together. It's not just me and you and Adam and Eve and their offspring. The animals are involved in this too. And they're going to be in the afterlife. And the creation is involved in this. The whole creation is involved in this, and it's going to be in the new heavens and new earth. And then this verse, 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. The Holy Spirit here tells us something that we would never know unless he told us. I lived yesterday by the grace of God. I didn't feel that I was groaning within myself. But I was. I was. And so far today I am. And if I live to tomorrow, I'll be groaning within myself also. We would not know this unless the Holy Spirit told us. So let's look a little closer at this. Even we ourselves, I'll read the whole verse. Not only they, but ourselves also, here's the qualifier, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Okay. When did I have the first fruits of the Spirit? We don't know. Or do we? Or do we? My parents took me to church and had me baptized. And very likely, something happened that nobody saw. The Holy Spirit came and dwelt within me. And that's the first fruits of the Spirit. I believe that my four children had the first fruits of the Spirit when they were conceived. And in the womb of their mother. Because we were both praying for that. And so children are involved in this too. Anybody, all of the elect, the very small remnant, we all have the first fruits of the Spirit. And we all grow. The children, we have been groaning within ourselves from the time we were conceived, I believe. Over and 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 over, every single day. We're living in a world that's under the curse of sin, and we groan within ourselves. Little children, too. We're all in this together. These are some of the things that Christ leaves behind to bless us with. And he's in there with us. And don't forget about that. He's in there with us also. So I'm going to cut this short here. I'm going to read the 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the final verses of this, and let the Holy Spirit end this sermon with it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15 through 18, and think about all these words. For all things are for your sakes. What part of all don't we understand? A kindergartner knows that. All things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many, God's elect, redound to the glory of God. For this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, God does not give us heavy afflictions. Job thought he did. I used to think so. But not anymore. He doesn't do that. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, compared to eternity, 1,000 years on this is like a moment. But for a moment, but they worketh for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. We can't begin to understand that. But God, we can be thankful for it. They worketh in us, these light afflictions, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now here's the trick. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal.